We come to the final chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. Paul has started to talk about mostly the arrangements for his traveling. There will be one more little doctrinal thing he has to say. This is sort of the postscript to the letter, the P.S. He's signing up. The formal end was verse 33 of the last chapter. Now, after discussing the situation by which he believed he would come to Jerusalem, or hoped he would come to Jerusalem, and then eventually to Rome, he begins chapter 16 by greeting people he knew at the church at Rome, and people who he knew were going to Rome. So, he starts off saying, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Command means to introduce. She says, I'm introducing this. She may have been the person who carried the letter. I don't know. But that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. A succor is feminine. It means a patroness, an assistant. She was someone, who was very important, Paul. She had assisted him. He's asking them to assist her. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. I suppose he was the first person in Achaia converted, or something of that nature. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. These are people he knew at Rome, who'd obviously gone there. Some of these are Jews, kinsmen. Mary is definitely a Hebrew name, obviously. But Andronicus and Junia, these are Romanized and Greek names. But these are kinsmen. These are Jews with Hellenized, as they called it. Hellenized meant that they had adopted themselves into Greek culture. Maybe they hadn't shaved anymore. They stopped. They started shaving, and acting like Greeks, yet still they were Jews by blood, and oftentimes they still held with the many elements of the Jewish religion. Or maybe this was a renaissance for them when Messiah came in the preaching of Paul. So greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, verse 8. Verse 9, salute Urbane. Actually, it's Urban. There are a lot of popes named Urban. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' house. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Either there, I think he means by that the some of his household were of the Lord and some were not. Salute in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And she is his mother, and she's my mother. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas and Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. These are all the people who are going to be reading this letter, and maybe these are the heads of several different groups, because, you know, she says, those that are with them, those that are with them, those that are with them, the church is in their house, right? So there are, you know, Rome is a big city at this time. It's over 1 million people, I believe. Or a lot, you know, a lot of people there. I mean, gosh, we have a town here near me. It's 900 people, and there's like 4 churches in town, okay? A lot of time, you know, so obviously in a city like Rome, there'd probably be several Christian congregations even at this early time. The people had been hard at work there, laboring for Christ, preaching the gospel. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and for by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Sorry, I just choked on my own spit. For your obedience is come abroad unto all. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. I mean, simple, uncomplicated. We reject evil. Right? You know? Don't be what he's, and not that you should be, you know, like, hey, we're evil. I don't see no evil, hear no evil. No, no, what he means is just like black and white. Simple. What is the 185? Yeah, unmixed is what that word means. Unmixed. In a figurative sense, innocent. But I like unmixed, meaning, you know, we don't. You know, hey, with what is good, sometimes, you know, like the issues, remember, about what you eat and so on, and the law is good, right? And holy and pure. Okay, the law is good. Faith is good. Let's be wise, right? Maybe we see subtleties in good things, right? One with another, we bear one another, right? But when it comes to evil, it's very black and white. It's very, we don't mix. Unmixed. Simple. Not, doesn't have to get complicated with evil. Right? So, but back to verse 17. This is something I get flack for, because on my website I criticize sometimes people I disagree with, and people say, it's not that I disagree with you, it's just that I just disagree with the fact that you feel compelled to criticize. I think to myself, well, why are you criticizing me? If it's wrong to criticize people, why do you criticize me? Right? Why are you pointing out my fault? And what I do is when I, in this particular case, it's something that I had a lot of intimate knowledge of, right? I don't go around hunting down people to be critical of. But when you see someone walking contrary to the faith, which causes divisions and strife, right? And offenses, contrary to the doctrine which I have learned, I avoid them and I mark them. That guy is a marked man in my book, okay? You mark them. Paul says, mark people who are contrary to the faith. Okay? Contrary to the doctrine. The doctrine is the faith. I mean, you know, the teaching is what we're having faith in. See? Giving heed to sound doctrine. Because sound, you know, because ultimately doctrine is what saves you. And people might somewhat, you know, what do you mean doctrine saves you? Well, without some sort of teaching on what you have to do to be saved, or what has to happen for you to be saved, how are you going to know what, you know, your religion? I mean, the whole religion is made of doctrine. Even people with minimalist versions of Christianity say, all you got to do is believe. Well, that's a doctrine right there. Or we don't follow doctrine, we just follow Christ. That's a doctrine. You can't follow Christ without doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. There's some sort of teaching that you have to adhere to. Unless you're just an anarchist of religion. You're just like, whoa, whatever, man, we just float. It's nearly impossible. I mean, the only way you could be like without that is just to be just a total, like, maybe just a totally, you know, drugged out, man, just totally out of it. Then you could just kind of float. What kind of life is that? Pretty good. Oh, yeah, right. When you have no responsibilities, except to serve yourself and your own pleasures, sometimes those things seem like, hey, this is great, right, man? It's just like, whoa. But it's like when you find yourself trapped by those things, but you have a family to support, and you have a family you got to be an example to. Thing is, and as a Christian, ultimately, you got to be an example to other Christians in the church. I mean, what kind of testimony is that? I'm the drunken saint, man. I'm the pot-smoking prophet, right, man? Oh, thus saith the Lord. Wow. Can't serve God like that. I don't know how I even got into that. Well, I guess my point is, you got to stand for something. You got to have doctrine. Doctrine is important. Just be like, Jesus, man, just say the word, man. Just, I believe in Jesus. I mean, the devil's believed. Jesus, thou son of David, hast thou come to persecute us before our time? We adjure thee by God. Do not send us into the abyss. Let us go into the herd of swine. You know, I mean, they try to negotiate with him. Successfully. You know? But, hey, Jesus taught things, right? And when people go contrary to the teachings that I have just taught, especially, you know, a lot of these later things are kind of by permission I see them as, or sort of like things where you got to judge on the fly. But the matters of faith in the first 11 chapters and into the 12th a bit and beyond, hey, you know, it's all, there's a lot of, I'll tell you what, in all of it, there's a lot of stuff that's just like, that's it. You can't be contrary to this. And they that are such, they are not the servants of Christ. People say, well, we're all serving the same Lord, Paul. I mean, come on. He preaches Jesus. You preach Jesus. Won't we all just get along? No, we can't. You don't understand, because the doctrine is contrary. And they are not serving Christ. They are serving their own belly. They are servants of the flesh. Now you think, wait, how do you say that? It's like, look it. The belly is just put, it is a figure of speech. It means they serve themselves. They serve their own heart. They serve what they want. And they, lots of good, you know, the good words, quote unquote, and fair speeches. It sounds good, you know, or titillating, you know. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, because people want to hear some new secret. See, the things I teach, they're just so simple and straightforward. You got to have righteousness, you got to have godliness, you got to have faith. I teach the very simple truths of Christianity, and when you teach that, it's like, oh, it's just like, that's too hard. I want to hear about things that are kind of off the wall. I want to hear about secret doctrines. I want to hear about secret earth ages. I want to hear about secret seeds and strange doctrines and strange teachings and strange gospels. And they follow not our Lord, but their own belly. It's not that, like, oh, my stomach is hungry. No, no. The belly is put for the center of the person. It's the focus is on them. On what their desires are, what they want. Yeah, and sometimes that's money, food. Be simple concerning evil. I'll tell you what simple is. This is simple. I quoted it earlier in this study. Galatians chapter 5. These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, wickedness, evil, etc., etc., etc. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's black and white. You can't be the doer of those things and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Period. don't lose faith over it. There's long suffering of God. He's suffering long with you to bring you to repentance. Be diligent. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, kindness, and etc. I should memorize temperance. Temperance is always a good thing to have. Do you have temperance yet? Well, add it. Add these things. Add them. Notice the early one is virtue. Manliness. I mean, it means everything that is good about being a man. I mean, all the best of humankind, all the best elements, the best things that we can do, but add that, our best, and God will add even more to you. But how do you add it? You seek Him. Because you need to, every good thing is going to come down from above, so you might as well start seeking Him. It's not that you have to seek high and low, it's right in your heart. Because if you have the Holy Ghost, that's where He dwells. He dwells with you. He has come and made His abode with you. So you should take advantage of that fact. Seek the Lord. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And, you know, there's something to be said for making, for seeking God over an extended period of time in a single setting. But there's also something to be said for being persistent, which means you can sit there and pray for 1 hour, right? Or you can pray for 5 minutes, 12 times. And don't do that by law either. But, sometimes you need to sit there for an hour, but sometimes you just need to be persistent. Sometimes you'd be better served. Sometimes you're better served by seek the Lord, pray. Just sit there and pray for a long time, however long you need to do it. But sometimes it's like, hey, pray. And then a little while later, pray again. And keep persistently coming back. Because sometimes, let's say you just want one thing, right? You've prayed, you've sought the Lord, right? You found, well, you don't always have to set aside I don't want to seem like I'm being contrary to anything, and I'm not. What I'm saying is, you don't always have to look to set aside a full block of time, right? So that is good. Don't forget. Don't forbear to pray just because you don't have all the time you would like, right? Do as much as you can. And then do it again. Maybe you only can pray for a minute. Well, then pray for a minute 50 times. Not just 50, 50 times 50. And do you get to my drift? Pray often. Pray always. And then, praying for an hour will be nothing. Nothing at all. Because you'll pray an hour? I prayed all 12 hours. Get it? I was, going to the presence of God at any time. And the more practice you are at it, the more effectively you will enter in. And start and obtain. Be diligent. Diligence means you keep coming at it. Be steadfast in prayer. Your obedience has come abroad into all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, etc., etc. But that's simple. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here comes another postscript. Postscript. Timothy, Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. See what that part about The guy who Tertius is the guy who wrote the Epistle of Romans. It was dictated by Paul. Tertius copied it. Was his scribe. And here comes the final benediction, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, wait, I want to go back to 20 before I go on with that, because verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Does that mean the end of the world? Well, it could. It means the end of your walk anyways, right? Because ultimately, Satan must be bruised. There's a verse in Genesis 3:15. People ask me about, and this is now I'm learning more about it right now. Say, what about Genesis 3:15? It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise its heel. Satan nips at our heels. Why? Because we are the seed. The promised seed of God. The seed of the woman. Now, it wasn't the woman of the natural seed. It's the seed of promise. Because the natural seed went astray. Cain went astray. And he was the natural seed of the woman. And the son of Adam. But he was not accepted before God. The children who are accepted before God and the children of promise are counted for the seed. See, that's what we learned earlier. Remember, not all that are of Abraham are the seed. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because the promise of God was, well, Sarah will have a son. And here's the promise of God. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. The seed of Christ, you and I, who believe, will bruise Satan under our feet. And that victory comes in two manners. Victory over sin and the resurrection from the dead. And no matter how long you live in this life, it's really not that long. I only got about maximum maybe 50 more years to go when I will have the ultimate victory over Satan. When I'm rose from the dead. Before that, there will be a victory over sin, and then death, and when it's all swallowed up in victory, then is brought to pass the saying, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And shortly, literally means in haste. It really doesn't take long. People look at history and they stumble at that. Those of faith don't. Because you realize, you know what, this came to you in your lifetime. The long-suffering of God in allowing history to continue beyond the time of Christ allowed me to be born. Why should I be like, hey, Christ didn't return within 20 years of his ascension. I mean, it's kind of like he always talked about like he was going to return real soon because he wanted us to have that attitude. Okay? Or maybe he just didn't want to, maybe he just wanted to throw a wrench in people's mind. Okay? To the unbelieving. So that they would just be driven farther away from the faith. He does those things. He preached things that were hard sometimes so that certain people wouldn't accept him. It's the way he did things. I don't always presume to know why, because God, remember, the why God does some things, sometimes we take guesses, right? Why does God do it this way? And it's very tempting to say, well, it's so it would have to be like this, or so it would have to be like that, because it has to be like, you know, people say, well, why is there evil in the world? Well, because God has to give everyone free will. He doesn't. It has nothing to do with evil. Evil's in the world because God wanted evil in the world. Why? Well, he wanted it. He wanted to do it that way. See, he wanted to bring up his children knowing evil. I want my sons to go through evil. It's his world. How unsearchable are his judgments? The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God? Do you understand? It is deep. And his ways are past finding out. I will find out what he has given to me. And I'm going to excel in that. And that'll suffice me. The doubters, let them go doubt. The thoughts will soon perish anyways. Death is going to swallow them up in victory. Chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power. to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only, wise, be glory, through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. So God has this power to establish, according to the gospel which Paul preached, and according to the gospel which I preach, the good news. You know what the good news is? Is God has come to turn you from your sins and turn you to righteousness. And in that, grace is going to reign through righteousness, and you will inherit eternal life. Let grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Okay? It's not that I do righteousnesses and I earn it from God. No, but that God delivers it to me. See, that's the mystery. How is God going to reconcile man to himself? This is the great mystery. And not just reconcile. He wasn't just going to reconcile man. He was those who he reconciles, he is going to bring up as his own sons. That's a revelation. Not just, I will be to you a God and you will be to me a people. It's like, no, you will be to me sons. I mean, Jesus, when they said Jesus called himself the Son of God, they said, you are a blasphemer, because to be the Son of God is to be equal with God. And Jesus had said of him that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus is my God. I mean, that's, talk about your mystery. God's going to take ungodly men, men who were, or at least were ungodly, right? And he has, from the beginning of their lives, planned to transform them from ungodly to godly. And they will be his heirs and sons. Now this is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, the writings, the graphon, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith is brought out, so that the faith, those who could obey the faith, they would hear the gospel and come into obedience to the faith. Now, to God only wise, he has the only real wisdom. Any wisdom that we have comes from him. Everything we have comes from him, from our very lives to our very thoughts, meaning our ability to think our thoughts. We wouldn't have the ability to think the kind of thoughts we do without God, for good and ill. He made the wicked for himself for the day of evil, and he makes the righteous for himself for to be his sons. All through Jesus Christ, glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.